This morning, I'm going to be looking at Who is the Greatest? That's the title I've given it. And I wonder if anyone saw the political debates that were on recently. A couple of weeks ago on a Thursday night, they had seven of the party's great leaders all came together and having this big discussion, all putting forward their policies and ideas. And I wonder if anyone caught that. Well, if you didn't, don't worry. I'm going to go through it all now. So that's what you've come to this morning. Very exciting. We're going to have a political debate. So there they are. You may recognise them. You've got David Cameron over there on the right. That's Ed Miliband in the middle, banging his fist down. And a few others in there as well. So let me give you a bit of a flavour of the evening and how it went. It was just amazing stuff. So some of them said they want to create more money by raising taxes. Others said they want to create more money by reducing taxes. Some want to increase the debt to improve the economy. Others want to reduce the debt to improve the economy. Some want to reduce immigration to improve the economy. Others want to increase immigration to improve the economy. Some want to reduce foreign aid so they can help people in need in this country. Others want to increase foreign aid so they can help people in need in other countries. Some people want to improve the NHS by increasing staff to run it more effectively. Others want to reduce the staff to make it more effective. Some want us to get out of Europe to improve the economy. Some want to stay in Europe to improve the economy. And I think the Tories want to threaten to get out of Europe to improve the economy. So you can work that one out. Some people wanted a better deal for the English, some for the Scottish, some for the Welsh. And the Northern Irish weren't even invited to the party. So they didn't get a say at all, even though they are part of the UK last time we checked. So everybody wants to cut costs, increase spending, but they wouldn't say where or by how much. They were all arguing for their policies, all arguing, and it just sounded to me like none of them were really saying what they were really going to do. And you may feel a bit the same. So, who won? Who was the greatest? Who won on the night? Well, that's easy. All you have to do is check the polls. So what I've done is I've got the polls so we can say who won. Oh, let's go back one there. One, please. So according to The Guardian, which I believe is the left-wing newspaper, says that Ed Miliband won, apparently. According to the YouGov poll, Nicola Sturgeon of the SNP won. And Miliband was right down there at 15. According to the Daily Mail, I couldn't find the poll for it, apparently David Cameron won. Surprise, surprise. And according to ITV and Comres, they had Cameron, Ed Miliband and Nigel Farage all in first place. So it's becoming really clear. This is one of my favourites, though. According to ITV, performing best at half-time was Nigel Farage of UKIP. Performing worst at half-time was Nigel Farage of UKIP. So as you can see, the debate just made things so clear for us all. I also discovered that Natalie Bennett of the Greens won the most Twitter followers. Fair play to her. And I had to look hard for this, but according to Aberdare Online, which is a website from a small town in South Wales, they had Leanne Wood of Plaid Cymru, which was the Welsh party, in joint first, but more importantly, she won the Twitter poll for the most sexy voice. So, who was the greatest? Well, according to the polls, they all were. So I don't know what choice we have, really, but hopefully that's made it clear for you, so you all know who you're going to vote for now on May the... When is it? 7th, there you go. May the 7th, don't even know when it is. Anyway, this was my favourite quote of the night, though. They interviewed a lady just before the debate, said, who do you want to win? She said, I don't care who wins, as long as they all get on together and run the country well for everyone. Now that, I think, makes sense. That was a good statement. Perhaps the politicians should have got hold of that before they went on TV. So, anyone sitting here thinking, what has this got to do with church on Sunday morning? You might be. Well, I think, as we think about these debates and stuff, I think sometimes these kinds of attitudes and behaviours and who's the best, who's going to put their policies first, who's going to make things happen, it can creep into church life. I think the Bible makes it clear that actually in the church, we're called to be something better than this. We're not like the leaders' debate, all politicians, all vying for our positions and who's going to have the best effect. But actually, we're called to work together. So here's my campaign slogan for us at Grace Church. It comes from Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Now, I think if the politicians put that on their campaign bus, I'd probably vote for them if that was the way they were going. This is what we're called to do. We're called to stir up one another. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to stir us up to love and good deeds together, working in unity. So, the church is called to be different. After all, we're part of the body of Jesus. We're his representatives to the rest of the world, to each other as well. And we don't want to be fighting for our own agendas and things. We want to be working together. And we can actually see this happening in the Bible. There's a great story going on with in the book of Mark. Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. Now, I don't know if you've got Bibles with you. If you have, sorry, I should have said this at the beginning. We're going to look at Mark 9. You can turn to that if you like. Mark 9, chapter 33. I will put it up on the screen as well, so don't worry if you haven't got one. But if you want to follow along, you can see it in there. So Mark 9, 33. But just to set the scene, you've got Jesus with his disciples, and they're walking along in his ministry. They're seeing all these amazing things. He's fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He's walked on water. People are being raised from the dead. The blind are seeing. And the lame are being healed. And there's just all these spectacular miracles going on. And the disciples are witnessing all of that. And so in this story, in the book of Mark, they're walking towards a place called Capernaum. And Jesus, in a quite somber moment, he starts to tell them about he's going to his death. And he's talking about his death and his resurrection. And he's giving them this insight on what's going to happen. Now, it does say in the Gospels that the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. And I think there was a good reason for this, because in this conversation we're about to look at, you'll see what they were talking about, why Jesus was probably having this conversation. So, let's have a look on here. It says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he," that's Jesus, "was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Now, in hindsight, we can look back at it and just think it's ridiculous. They're just watching Jesus doing all these amazing things. And then you've got these disciples going, "No, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. No, you should do what we say," and all of this. And they're just missing it massively. And we get to see this from a distance now and see how ridiculous it looks. But I wonder, do these kinds of attitudes creep into our lives, creep into the church today? And I think there's a chance that they do. So I'm going to look at a few of the ways that this happens. Now, I don't think, because we're predominantly British and we have sort of these British attitudes, that we don't go around saying, "Oh, look at me, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, how wonderful I am." We don't do that. We tend to do it much more subtly. And these things can creep in through our attitudes and through the ways that we behave with one another and treat one another. So here's five things that I'd like us to look at. First one of the attitudes is gossip and slander. This is so easy to creep into our relationships and things like that, and it's so destructive. It's so easy to run people down. When you see things, when you see negativity going on, you see things you don't like in people's lives, it's so easy to just talk that down, to badmouth them, to slander them. Or maybe people hurt you and you just want to run them down because of it, to get them back. And actually, it's just so damaging. It's so damaging in relationships. It affects your relationship with the person you're talking about, affects your relationship with the person you're talking to, and their relationship with that person. Also affects your relationship with God. It's just like a fungus that kind of creeps in and just causes so much damage. As Christians, we can learn to gossip a little bit more discreetly. We're not quite so blatant. Maybe in our prayers, we can pray for someone's terrible situation. "Oh, Lord, bless that person, Lord. They're struggling so much with all their sin, and they're so awful, Lord. But you bless them and bring them out." You know how that can happen? And it's subtle, and we deceive ourselves with it. And I think God would call us to something much better than that. It says, Proverbs 18 says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts." There's something about gossip that it feeds us. It's exciting. It's nice. It's like, "Oh, tell me about that thing." And actually, it's really hard to say no when someone's giving you a bit of information about someone. And actually, we're called to do better than that. So what's the solution to this? We need to learn integrity and kindness in our conversations. More often than not, when we're talking about someone, we probably should be talking to them. If we've got an issue with someone, if someone's got an issue with me, I want someone to come and tell me. Because then I've got a chance to do something about it. I've got a chance to react in the right way. But if I know people are talking about it behind my back, then I'm much more likely to become defensive and not do anything. So if we show integrity and we actually go to someone when we see it and we take our issues to each other, then actually we can build unity through that if we do it in a loving way. But we must show kindness as well. We realize that we've all got weaknesses. We've all got areas that are weak. So we need to learn to do that. One of the a great acronym that I learned once was when you're worried about gossip and if it's creeping into your life, then you can use the word THINK as an acronym. And it says this: if you're about to talk about something, you can say this in your head. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspired by heaven or hell? Is it necessary? And is it kind? That's true, helpful, inspired by heaven or hell, necessary and kind. Really helpful. If you put anything through your head through that filter, it makes it quite hard to talk about someone. So it's a really useful tool. I just use that to remind myself sometimes. You know, we can all be tempted by it. So let's not gossip and slander. Let's show integrity and kindness to one another. So second thing is individualism. We live in such an individualistic culture, don't we? It's the whole celebrity thing and everyone look at me and it's all about me. And we don't want to be individualistic. Individualism just creeps in. It comes into the church sometimes. It says that church is something that I attend rather than something I'm a part of. You see the difference? If you're part of something, that's unity. Whereas if it's just something you attend, it's just about you and your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the church as a body where all the parts are needed to work together, but with different uses. So if you're a finger, you might say, well, I don't need the rest of you. I'm a finger and I can do well on my own. But if you cut that finger off from the rest of the body, that finger doesn't do very well. And it's the same with us as Christians. If we cut ourselves off, if we're not part of the whole, then actually it's much, much harder to thrive and to fulfill everything that God has for us. If you're part of the body, then you know you're committed to all the other parts. And that's how we should be as a church. And it's really sad. Sometimes people say, oh, we haven't seen someone at church. Well, oh, I've left the church. Oh, did we know about this? And I thought, well, God called me somewhere else. And you think, well, we want to know about this. And if God's calling you on somewhere, then we want a bit of pray for you. We want to send you out. You're part of us. Isabella's come into membership today. She's part of this family. We want people to join. We want people to feel part of the whole. And if God calls you to something else, then brilliant. But let's be a part of that. Let's send you off. Let's pray with you. Let's talk about it. Let's have these discussions. But quite often what happens is our own desires creep in. And we think, actually, I don't like this anymore. I want to go there. Or this isn't working for me. And we're so tempted to run away. And then we don't want to have those conversations in case someone convinces us not to go or says maybe it's not God's will for me. Actually, we want to use each other. We want to be with each other in these situations, in these decisions. You know, if God calls me somewhere else, then I'm going to be speaking to the leadership about it. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be speaking to my wife saying, are you getting this as well? I want there to be unity in those decisions, even if it's a decision to leave. So I want to encourage you in that. Come and get stuck in. Come and be involved. If you're going somewhere else, talk to us about it. We want to be part of that. We want to send you. We're not going to stop you if God's calling you somewhere else. Of course we're not. But we want you to have that sense of loss because you're leaving something behind that's so special. And actually, if you don't feel that, then you're missing out. You're missing out on all these wonderful benefits of all these people here. We're all doing life together. There are so many wonderful people here that are involved in my life. And I would feel such a loss if I had to go. And I hope you could feel that as well. And it takes time to build those relationships. So get stuck in. Come on the membership day if you're not a member. And be part of a bigger thing. So not individualism, but unity. That's what God calls us to in the church. The other one is quite similar. Selfishness, number three. This can be quite similar to individualism. It's maybe a little bit more about the details of our relationships. It's about being selfish with our time or our money or our comfort. And the antidote to this is generosity. We need to be a generous people. It's so easy to think, oh, it's mine. I need to keep it. And actually, God calls us to be generous. God's been generous with us. He's given us his son. He's given us everything. And if we're generous with our time and we serve one another, if we're generous with our money and we serve one another, then actually all of us get built up by that. And it again increases the unity, encourages unity. And I've been so blessed. We've moved house a couple of times in the last few years, and so many people in this church have given up their time to come and help us move. It's wonderful. And it's so generous. So it's not just about money, but it's about being generous, not selfish, not just thinking, oh, it's all about me and I'm just going to keep myself to myself. But actually, let's share with one another. Let's use our gifts and the skills God's given us to help and support the whole church. So not selfishness, but generosity. Number four is criticism. So easy again for criticism to come in. It's just, you know, in my head, I'm always dealing with criticism and trying to put it to one side because it's just how we think sometimes. We don't want to run people down. You know, we don't meet our expectations or standards or, you know, whatever it is. You know, Thomas's preach was rubbish. Let's go and tell him. And it's that kind of thing. We're pushing people down and we're wanting to have our say. And actually, criticism is just so damaging, it's so destroying, and actually isolates you if you're a critic. No one wants to be around the critics. The opposite to criticism is encouragement. We want to be a church that encourages one another. There are some wonderful encouragers in this church. There are people that just come and say things to you. You just feel great. You want to be with them. You want to hang out with them. I love hanging out with John and Molly because I'm just encouraged all the time by them. It's wonderful, and I want to learn how to be able to do that better myself. And there are so many more of you that do that. So let's be a church that encourages one another. We don't need to point out all the faults. You'll find most people know what their faults are anyway. I do. I mean, I'm not saying I don't need help sometimes, and I do. But I need people to build me up, to encourage me. You know, I'm battling with those things myself. So come and encourage. Come and be encouraged as well. And again, that builds unity in the church. So Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Encouragement builds unity. Criticism tears down and doesn't build anything other than the ego of the critic. So number five is pride and arrogance. And this is probably a little bit closer to where the disciples were in their conversation. It's that conversation about who's the greatest, isn't it? It's like, we're good, I'm so good, I need to be out in front, I need to be leading, I don't want people telling me what to do. I need to work it out for myself. If they're all doing that, then I'm going to do this. Because I need to be different, I need to be making the decisions. And actually, Jesus came and taught us humility and servanthood. And that's what we need to learn, isn't it? It's humility. It's coming underneath other people, coming underneath the authority of the Bible, coming underneath the authority of the church, and submitting to one another as well. We submit to one another. We care for one another. And we don't need arrogance and pride. It just creeps in again and causes disunity. So we can often do that as well. But let's have a look at what Jesus said. We'll go through those. So the antidotes, again, say gospel and standard, integrity and kindness, individualism, unity. We don't want to be selfish, we want to be generous. We don't want to be critical, we want to encourage. We don't want to be proud and arrogant, but we want humility and servanthood. So what about Jesus? Let's see what he said to the disciples. He said, he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And later on, before the Last Supper, we see him demonstrate this directly to the disciples by washing their feet. It was an amazing moment where the Son of God himself actually comes and washes the feet of the disciples. And it was just that practical outworking of what servanthood looks like. And we can do that for one another. I'm not saying we all get out our feet and start washing them and stuff. Although our feet would be a lot cleaner than the disciples were. It wouldn't be such a bad thing. But I haven't got any water, so I can't do that. But we want to be serving one another. We want to be humble. We want to be looking after one another's needs. And sometimes that means getting dirty, you know, to care for one another. And, you know, sometimes it means going around and let's go and help people, you know, tidy things up. Let's go and get involved and get into the muck and the mire of people's lives. So, if we can turn to, if we can turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. It's just an amazing passage. It just teaches all of this so well. I'll let you get that. It's on the screen there as well. So it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 in the book of Philippians. So Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this to them. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus just sets the perfect example for us to see. And yet, what did that look like? Let's look at the example of Jesus. Jesus had perfect integrity and treated others better than himself with kindness. Jesus demonstrates unity and calls us into his body and be part of his church. Jesus showed generosity and gave up his life and all the riches of heaven for us to come down and rescue us. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. Gives us his Holy Spirit to comfort us and encourage us and provide the power in our lives to make us more like him. And Jesus showed humility and became the greatest servant of all. Now, it wasn't just to set a good example, though. I think that's a common mistake. You hear that a lot on often on the BBC, I hate to say. But they'll talk about Jesus just being this wonderful moral teacher, this good man. And actually, it can, if we just think of Jesus like that, then it's great to sort of look up to him as a role model. But you lose something else. And if he was just a good moral teacher, then if we learn to follow him and we actually do what we think he says, then we become quite proud. And yet if we fail to do what he says and fall short of it and mess up in our lives, then we just look at him and think, well, it's just too out of reach. I can't get to that. I can't aspire to be like Jesus. I'm just not good enough. You know, the world is broken and we all have our struggles. So often you see this in the church, very religious sort of attitude, the holier than thou, religious people. Or you get people that maybe try Christianity out, they come onto Alpha, they start to experience Jesus in the church and they see all this stuff that Jesus has done for us. And it's all very exciting and they start to get into it. And then life starts to creep in, and their old lives and their old lifestyles and things like that get in the way. And they've just sort of got this myth that Christianity is a kind of sin management program, that, well, here's the main example of Jesus, and if we can all just be a bit like that, then that'll work. But actually, he offers us something so much more than that. He offers us the power of his Holy Spirit. He works in us. He saves us. He changes us. And that humbles us, actually, because we realize that it's not us that's doing it. It's him doing it in us. If you're able to say no to sin in your life, it's because God has empowered you to do that. Otherwise, it just produces pride. And actually, it's the work of Jesus. And that's what humbles us. That's what makes us all the same. If you're looking around and thinking all these Christians have got it all together, well, great if they have, but it's the work of Jesus in their life, and he wants to do that in your life as well. But so often than not, we try to kind of mask it, and we put on this brave face and say, oh, look, I call it finitis. Good morning, I'm fine. I'm fine. Good morning, how are you? I'm fine. Yes, fine. And actually what's going on underneath it, oh, my marriage is a shambles, and the kids are playing up, and I killed the cat, and all these other things that are happening in your life. And you come to church, go, oh, yes, I'm fine. And then everyone else thinks, oh, that's how you behave at church. We're going to be fine. You know, we're not. Jesus is the objective evidence that we are not fine. We need him to make us right with God. So if you're coming here this morning, you're thinking, oh, these people have got it together. They haven't. I haven't. Steve hasn't. You know, we're working it through. We are being changed. And we should be living a great life. We should be modeling Jesus. I've already said that. But actually, there's a whole process involved in that. And that's something that you've got to work out with Jesus as well. And what he does is he gives us the church to do that. You know, this is the soil. There's the parable of the sowers. And some seed is sown and it goes onto rocky soil. And some goes into good soil. And the rocky soil, what happens is all the thorns and thistles of life, it starts to grow, but then they all creep up and sin and previous life, everything else, it entangles it and pulls it back down. But the church is called to be that good soil. I think there's this combination of the power of the Holy Spirit, of people reading their Bible and learning about God and being part of the church that produces this fertile soil. And you know when you get fertile soil, you know what makes soil fertile, don't you? I won't use the rude word for it, but there's stuff in it, isn't there? There's stuff that fertilizes it. And actually, that's what it's like. If you've got really pure soil, if you gardeners are out there, you know, if you've got really pure, fine soil, actually, it doesn't have any nutrients in it. And when we put on a facade and everything's good and okay and wonderful, we can create this kind of nutrient-free soil that makes it very hard for other people to grow in. But actually, when we're getting into the nitty-gritty of life, when we're realizing that we're all weak, we've all got weaknesses, we've all got areas of growth, things that God's working on, that encourages us because we see all the bad stuff, the word I won't use, in our lives, we put it to death, and it's the killing of that stuff that makes the fertile soil for everyone to grow in. And so this is wonderful gardening analogies, because I've been out in the garden last week, the sun was shining, so it's in my mind. But you can see where I'm going, I hope. And so that's what the church is. We've got this wonderful place where we can all be fertile together, and then as new people come in, they grow in this atmosphere as well. Whereas if we're all going around with our chests out and saying how strong we are and how wonderful life is, it doesn't leave any room for other people to come in and think, well, where do I fit in here? Actually, I want to tell you, if you're thinking, where do I fit in here this morning, you fit wonderfully well. There is a place for you in this church. God loves you. God wants you to be a part of something where you can grow, where you can flourish, where you can be built up by other Christians and where we can do life together. So, what was God's response to Jesus' humility? It says here that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has the name that is above every name. Therefore, the name of Jesus is the greatest. He is the greatest. When we choose humility and servanthood by following him, giving up the things in this life that would choke us or that would hinder us from pursuing all the things of God and building his church. And God promises to raise us up one day as well. Book of James, chapter 10, verse 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And Jesus also said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, you'll be exalted by God if we humble ourselves, serve one another. Humility and servanthood, it's the only way to true greatness. And Jesus just showed us this so well. Showed us it on the cross as well. which was the ultimate act of servanthood. So let me remind you of that, my political slogan again. So let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Consider giving yourself to building God's kingdom by spurring one another on in the body of Jesus' church. Let's be people like Jesus, choosing integrity and kindness over gossip, choosing unity over individualism, choosing generosity over selfishness, encouragement over criticism, and humility and servanthood over arrogance and pride. Remembering all the time that Jesus is the greatest and he is the one that enables us to make these changes in our lives. We're only 10 years old as a church now and 2 years into this site in Bognor. And actually, we wouldn't have been able to do this if this wasn't happening in people's lives already. I want to encourage you this morning. There is some wonderful stuff going on in this church. I love being part of this church because there are people that are living this out. There are people that their lives are changed by the gospel and they just want to come and help and serve. And just as I've gone through the years at Grace Church, it's been about 8 years I've been here now, I think, and just so many people have impacted my life in the way that they've got alongside me and they've helped me and they've corrected me and just shared life with me. And it's just so encouraging to be a part of that. And there's so much going on here. You know, there is a place for everyone here. There is a place for you. There is a place, a shaped hole that is just for you in this church. And God wants you to be a part of it. And it's such a privilege when people share the troubles and difficulties they go through as well. I find that encouraging when people are actually able to share and say, do you know what, this is really hard. Can you pray for me? Can you walk with me through this? Can you help me do something? And sometimes I think we can be quite proud and think, oh, I don't want to put myself on anyone. I don't want to burden anyone with my problems. Actually, you're depriving them of the joy of being able to help you and support you and actually encouraging them. So we need to show humility in that. We need to be ready to share our lives together. If you're going through a difficult time, talk to someone about it. Pray with someone about it. It's okay to do that because we're all weak together under the cross. That's where we stand together. It levels us all. So let me encourage you with that. Just share life together. That builds us up. It creates more unity as well. Grace Church is better because you're a part of it. And the more you and I become like Jesus, the better we learn to serve one another and the world around us, making that fertile soil where faith can grow. Because that's what it's about. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Is that Jesus is coming back, and yet the church is still here. Why hasn't he come yet? Because there's more people out there that he wants to bring into his kingdom. That's what we're here for, isn't it? The Great Commission. So we talk about all this stuff, and we want to become more like Jesus and everything else, but we want to do that so we can go out and tell people about him. So we can bring them into an environment where they don't feel judged, where they don't feel humiliated, where they don't feel pathetic. Actually, we want to bring them in and say, no, this is a place for you to come. Come and meet Jesus. Watch him change your life. It's an exciting place. You know, there's a buzz, isn't there? You see Jesus at work in people's lives. It's just so good to see Isabella coming into membership this morning because we saw her come into that first Alpha course. Sorry, Isabella, to highlight you. But we saw her come into that first Alpha course and she got a leaflet, and it's like, oh, what's this about? And then a couple of years later, she's just being transformed, and you see God at work in her life, and she's just saying these wonderful things, and you're going, she gets it. She gets it. She can see Jesus for who he is, and she's learned that by coming alongside people in the church, by being supported and encouraged and taught the Bible and things like that. It's wonderful when you see it, and there are so many more people out there that could see that, and their lives will be changed as well, and that's what will change the culture. If you're frustrated with politics and you want to change the culture, tell people about Jesus. Let Jesus work in your life so people can see what he does for you. Become part of this church. Get stuck in. Get involved. Be a part of something bigger than yourself. Don't hold yourself back through fear, through anxiety, through whatever it is. You know, there's always hurt and pain there in people's lives. So many people come into church and they've been hurt by the church. And it is terrible that this happens in church, but it does happen. But actually, Jesus still calls you to it. He calls you to come in and get healed. You know, when he talks about iron sharpens iron, you know, when iron sharpens iron, there are sparks. There's heat. There's tension. That's what life is like. When people annoy you in the church, that's a good thing because it's an opportunity for you to change. It's an opportunity for you to say, well, why am I so bothered by their behavior? If there's things bothering you like that, then that's great because God's at work in you. If you're struggling with sin, if you're battling with sin every day, you're thinking, oh, why am I doing this? That's a good thing. Jesus is at work in you. People who don't know Jesus don't have that battle with sin every day in their life. actually what it is to be a Christian is to suffer in that way. I'm not saying we give into it, but we fight temptation and we resist the devil when he flees from us. We repent when we fall short of God's standards, but actually that is the daily battle of being a Christian. We all have our battles in that, and we want to share with one another. We want to work through these things together. We want to give glory to God. We want to run to God, not from God. And we want to share it with each other as well and build unity in the church. So I want to just read one last passage. And I was just thinking about, there's a few different ones that I could have sort of brought. And one that just inspires me, and it's something we don't often think about, is actually that there is an eternity beyond this life. There is more to come. There is a wedding day. There is a wedding feast. We're called the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus only has one bride. That's the church. That's us. And we're all going to come in together. It's not going to be like billions of individuals. We're all going to come in together. It's going to bring us in. And there's this wonderful day when the bride of Christ comes in. In the book of Revelation, right at the back of the Bible, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." So that's the church coming in. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'"
Thank you, Lord.
It's wonderful, isn't it? And we can read that, and I think you can read that and go, "Oh, yeah, I mean, don't get it." But actually, there's something so amazing in that, that there is a wedding day to come. And I think as a Christian, you know, we can look forward to the wedding day. If you look at the culture today, how much is made of the wedding day? And people forget about the marriage that comes afterwards. And when Catherine and I were getting ready to be married, we read books, we went on pre-marriage courses. We spent a lot of time saying, what's it going to be like? What do we need to do now to prepare for what's to come? And so we did all these things. We worked towards it. And I think we need to be doing that as the church as well. We want to be ready for the wedding day. We're going to be presented as a spotless bride. But we're spotless because of Jesus, because of what he's done. But actually, there's an eternity after that. There's rewards in heaven. There's crowns going to be given out. I want crowns. And I think that's, we're going to be judged. We're going to be looked at how we committed to the church. We're going to be looked at our lives. It talks about that. I want to be queuing up in the queue, thinking, I want some crowns here. Not going to be going, "Oh, I wish I'd told my neighbour about the gospel. I would have got a crown if I had." Now we want to be bold. We want to think, actually, it's not about this life. It's next life. Forget your comfort in this life. Let's work towards the next life. So let me spur you on to keep going. Give your life to Jesus, to his wonderful bride, the church. Let's work together. Let's encourage one another. Let's prepare ourselves now for an eternity with him. And remembering that we worship the one who is the greatest. His name is Jesus. So that's it. Can we get the band back up? I'd like us to respond this morning in a couple of ways. You know, there are things in life that one day will seem so silly, won't they, when we're face to face with God. We put so much effort into things that aren't working towards building his church, aren't working towards building his kingdom. And, you know, they're not always bad things and stuff, and sometimes we need those things, but actually when we make idols of stuff, one day they're all going to be torn down. And what I'd like us to do this morning is just respond to God. When the band come back up, they're over there at the moment, and we're going to respond to that. And I just want to encourage you to lay some of these things down before God again. Hold these things in open hands and say, "God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me?" We've all been given different things. And God would ask us to use those things to build his kingdom, to carry out his great commission, to tell the world about Jesus. How great he is, how wonderful he is. Now, I'm aware as well, there might be people here this morning think, well, actually, I don't really get this. I don't know Jesus. What's it all about? Well, actually, you can know him. You can put your trust in him this morning. You can make a commitment to God. You can ask him to come into your life. You can acknowledge that you've got sin in your life. We all have. And you can ask him to take that away on the cross. And he will pay the punishment in your place for your sin. And then you can make him Lord of your life. You can agree to follow him. And we believe in Jesus and we make him Lord. Because he is God. He is the greatest. He is the one we follow. He's the one that we commit to. So if you want to do that, then I'm going to say a prayer. So why don't we all stand together? Let's just bow our heads. And if you're a Christian, you want to just lift your hands and just open your heart to God. Allow him to speak. His spirit works in us. He speaks to us. Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you come and reveal yourself to people this morning? Will you reveal things in our lives that you want to change? Will you just speak to us, Lord? Will you just show us the things that we could just hinder us, Lord, from doing everything you have for us, Lord? There is so much more that you want to do in your church, Lord. There is so much more you want to do in this country, in this world, to bring you glory, Lord. We want to be a people that love you, that serve you, that love one another, that commit to each other. Lord, will you do that amongst us this morning? Speak to us, I pray. And if you're not a Christian, then you can pray this prayer with me now. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to become part of this wonderful church, if you want to know what it is to have your sin forgiven, be in a relationship with God, then pray this prayer now. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I believe, Jesus, that you died in my place, paying for my sin and making a relationship with God possible again. Jesus, I want to follow you and make you Lord of my life. Amen. Now, if you did pray that prayer this morning, then I want to say you can become a Christian. You've become a Christian. Then do tell someone that you came with, or come and see one of us afterwards. We've got some great booklets and things that will help you know what to do next. There is a wonderful life ahead of you as a child of God. But for the rest of us, let's just press back into work.